May the words that I speak and the words that you hear be Christ's words. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. Well, I was reading the gospel this week, and I thought, wow, this was a tough one. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to explain to you kind of what's going on there, because what John was doing back then is a lot of what I'm doing here right now. He was preaching to the crowds. But the crowds that he was speaking to were kind of the outcasts of the community. And he's really not very nice when he's talking to people. Can you imagine me starting my sermon by saying, "You brood of vipers!" Like, he's a prophet, right? And you know what prophets do? They speak truth to power. They speak truth to people. And that sometimes the truth isn't comfortable to hear. So that's the context. So he's preaching to people. And one of the things he tells them right up front is you can't rest on your laurels. You can't think that just because you're Jewish, you're okay. He tells them that like the fact that they believe themselves to be descendants of Abraham is meaningless. And this is huge. This is really huge. Because it's one of the central parts of Hebrew scriptures is God's covenant with Abraham. A covenant that continues with Isaac's son Jacob, and then through Jacob to all of Jacob's descendants, which is all of Israel. And John says that the covenant is meaningless without repentance. That's the message. And John says that claiming the promise of Abraham without the faith of Abraham, it just doesn't work. And that's a game changer for most of the people listening to his sermons. And it's a challenge to everyone who hears it. And what John is doing actually is radical, because he's redefining who a child of Abraham is and who is actually can claim that covenant promise. He includes as children all who are called to repent, to bear fruits worthy of repentance, and to believe. So he's preaching like a fire and brimstone prophet. I don't preach that way, but I can just imagine what he'd be like in that field talking to all those people out there, pronouncing judgment on the world and humankind, calling for repentance and heralding the coming Messiah. And that's a pretty sobering message for a brood of vipers. And then Luke, who's writing about this, closes the scene by saying, John proclaimed the good news to the people. Go figure, right? How is this fire and brimstone guy going to give a message of good news? Now, that's what we're going to explore. John's audience in Luke is simply called the crowds, or the crowd. And crowds is an understatement, because Luke might have called them the misfits, or the outcasts, or the losers, or the riffraff. They're the people who live in neighborhoods that decent folk avoid. The crowds included tax collectors and soldiers. Tax collectors, they made their profit by squeezing the neighbors on behalf of the Roman Empire, squeezing the taxes. Soldiers back then were mercenaries and thugs. And if they didn't make enough money as a soldier, they just extorted people and issued threats, got money that way. So these crowds, they're people on the margins of society. And Luke wants us to turn our attention to them. So here in the gospel, society's outcasts and ne'er-do-wells are attracted to John. And he's the forerunner. So they're attracted to John just like they were later to Jesus. And why? Well, it could be simple. It could just be because John is not judgmental. He just speaks the truth, and he's willing to talk with them. Because in John's day, just as in our own, folks are down and out, rarely feel welcome. But John recognizes them, speaks to them, and even tells them what to do. And hearing John speak of the impending judgment, the crowds, and that includes tax collectors and soldiers, all ask, "What should we do?" And John tells them. and his instructions are practical. To the crowd as a whole, John says, if you have more than you need, whether food or clothing, you must share. To the tax collectors, who were often guilty of adding a little extra taxation on top of what the Romans required, he says, stop stealing from your neighbors. And to the soldiers, John says, no more using your power to take advantage of people. And reduced to everyday language, these are the rules of the playground. Share, be fair, and don't bully. That's what he's saying. What John asks of them is entirely within their reach. It may not be easy, but it's still possible, even without them stopping what they're doing. They don't have to leave their current life. Tax collectors can still collect. Mercenaries can still soldier. And they can all do it better. But they do it differently. And they do it with the needs of their neighbors in mind. So John's message in our gospel is not a call to belief or trust. He's challenging his hearers to live in right relationship with not just God, but with their neighbors as well. And John's fire and brimstone message, the crowds hear him speak of their role in the coming kingdom, and he invites them to participate in God's kingdom wherever they are and whatever with whatever they might be doing. And they just need enough faith to let God in and to let God work in and through the ordinary and routine parts of their life. And like the crowds back then, John encourages us to ask, what should we do? How should we respond to this advent of the Messiah? What are the fruits of our repentance? How can we meet the promise of the season with real and meaningful action wherever we are and with whatever we're doing? So, if you're in business, well, you conduct it fairly with the community in mind. If you're at home with children, you raise them to love God by loving their neighbors. If you're teaching, you do it with patience and hope. If you're looking for work, don't underestimate the good you can do, even without a job. If you're studying for school, learn everything you can and use it for make this world a better place. And even if you're driving a public transport, if there are people here that are doing that, do it safely and well so people can get to work, school, and all the places that they need to be. And the list goes on. Abraham's covenant is offered to everyone. It's God's promise for living in the meantime between hope that the Messiah is going to come and when the Messiah comes again in judgment. And that's every day of our lives. We're being called to live faithfully here and now, even as we look forward to God's redemption. And we're called to live faithfully where we find ourselves, which is in this meantime. And one of the best ways we can witness to God's coming kingdom is to live like it's actually here. To live like we believe it's really coming. And to demonstrate that by how we live. Because how we live matters. We have opportunities all around us to be the ordinary saints that John calls us to be. God has promised to redeem all creation in due time, and so that frees us here and now to tend to our little corner of God's creation. And there are no small gestures. And let's not forget the rules of the playground. Share, be fair, and don't bully. If we're invited by John and by Jesus to live quiet and faithful lives as we await the coming of the Lord, like we're 9 days shy of Christmas, it's the perfect time to remember that our faith doesn't have to be heroic, our celebrations don't have to be ideal, and we don't have to be perfect. God loves us as we are and where we are. And remember, the kingdom isn't revealed in grand actions or heroic deeds. It shows up in the simple acts of sharing what we have, being honest with each other, and working hard and resisting the urge to be a bully. Through these simple asks, we are helping to usher in the kingdom that Jesus will soon announce. Everything we do can make a difference in the world, particularly when it's wrapped in faith and hope and the good news of grace, mercy, and eternal life that Jesus brought. And that's good news indeed, especially for you brood of vipers who are called to produce fruits worthy of repentance. I got it in there.